Father, we know that we need you. And Lord, we need that renewing of the mind through the washing of thy word every week and Lord, every day as well. We know that we are so easily distracted by the world and worldly things. And Father, we can so easily turn our eyes from off you. And Lord, thank you that we can come and consider you today. And I thank you for each person that has made that commitment to do so. And I pray that you would honour them through the ministering of the Spirit of God in their hearts and lives today. And so, Lord, we ask for your work to be done. And that, Lord, you'll encourage us and challenge us. And, Lord, allow us to live differently to what we were when we came here this morning. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm sure we're all very well aware that January is almost finished and it's nearly February. And for some, you might think, well, who cares? February is not much different to January. But for most of us, February means that all the ministries of this local church gets up and running once again. We've had a nice long break over the Christmas period and over January, and now it's time to get back doing the Lord's work here in the local church. I trust you've been doing the Lord's work in other areas, in family and so on, and your personal life, but now it's time to get to work in the local church. And for some, one way is about to begin, and youth group and Friday nights are taken up by that ministry. For others, there's Sunday school and there's the preparation that's needed the day before or during the week, as well as the teaching on the Sunday. There's ladies' Bible study, there's mother's group, there's Lily Lodge, and I dare say there's others that I can't remember at this point in time. And really, it's February that the year begins in the local church. And speaking for myself, I have to admit that I'm quite excited about this year and what the Lord will do and how the Lord may use me. I'm looking forward to One Way Club. And I'm looking forward to seeing new ones come and trust the Lord as their Saviour. And for those that have been saved over the last year, I'm looking forward to seeing them growing in the Lord. That's an exciting thing. I'm looking forward to what the Lord does in our local church and what He has planned for us. And that's an exciting thing. For myself personally, I'm looking forward to growing more like my Saviour as well. I trust that happens this year. You know, I want to get to know Him more, so I love Him more, and so I'll be compelled to act like Him more as well. I want to grow in the Lord. I want Him to take my worthless, useless life, really, and do something wonderful with it. I think that's the greatest miracle that I've ever seen, that He actually uses me. And I'm looking forward to Him continuing to do that, to make me more like Christ, to use me in my ministries, to use the weak, to show His strength, to use the foolish, like myself, to show His wisdom. And for that reason, I'm looking forward to this year. And I trust that you can sit here and think, wow, another year to glorify the Lord and to serve Him. And I trust that you're looking forward to this year for those same reasons as well, that you may grow in the Lord, that the Lord may use you, the Lord may do things through you as well and change you. You should be, if you're truly born again. But you know, on the flip side of this is, although being excited about the year, I do have to admit that there's a little bit of fear as well. Because every year I start off and I think, wow, I'm going to be tested this year. I can't avoid that. There are going to be trials that I'm not even aware of at the moment. There's going to be temptations that I'm not aware of as well. And I know that there's going to be some good times, but I know that there's going to be some bad times as well. Times when I want to quit being the pastor here. Times when I just want to quit actually serving the Lord in any way. Times when it feels as though Satan is throwing everything at me and I don't think I can cope anymore. Times when I wonder if it's actually worth living the Christian life. I've got to tell you, I have all those feelings throughout a year. They come and go, but I have all of those feelings. Just like I'm quite certain that all of you have those sort of feelings as well. Is it really worth all this effort? And so when I stand at the beginning of a year and I look forward to knowing that these things lie ahead, I also get a little bit afraid. Afraid that maybe this will be the year when I get swallowed up by the evil one and I get tested and I fail and I'm consumed by him. That's a scary thing to think of. To think that I'm going to be tried and I may not survive. And I don't think any of us can claim freedom from the attacks of Satan and the doubts and the fears that they bring, because they are very real. You know, when you stop to think that every day you're going to be tempted to sin, that's a scary thought. That every day you're really meant to find that time to spend with the Lord. Every day. That's a scary thought as well. To think that every day you're going to have to decide if you yield to the Spirit or yield to the flesh. Every day you have to decide if you're going to serve the flesh or serve the Lord. That's a scary thing when you know this is an everyday prospect. And when I think about that, the first thought comes into my mind is, I doubt I'm even going to make it through the year, let alone grow in the Lord. How on earth am I going to do this? And maybe that's how you feel as well when you think of a new year. Faced with being continually tempted, going through trials, maybe getting tired and frustrated in the ministry where you serve the Lord, or as you serve the Lord in your home as well. Fighting the lusts of the flesh every day, week in, week out. You might wonder if you're going to survive as well. Well, if you feel like that, I don't want you to be discouraged, but I want to try and encourage you this morning. And we have a wonderful passage in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12 where I believe the Lord has given us this to encourage us and help us. And this is a very good verse or a passage to look at the very beginning of a year. Because here the Lord rebukes us, he exhorts us, he directs us, and he reminds us. And it's this very well-known passage in Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 4, and I'd like to read that. Starting there at verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." And this is the passage I want us to look at with this idea of we're about to start a new year. And how should we prepare for it and run throughout this year? Now, the first thing we see here in the passage is, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we are so also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Now, if you open up your Bible and you just fell and it fell open to Hebrews chapter 12 when you started reading the book of Hebrews from chapter 12, you could read this and probably wonder what on earth it's talking about. And you wonder, who are these great cloud of witnesses that are watching me, it seems? And you could come up with some rather strange conclusions. Are these angels watching us? Are these the spirits of people that have gone before us watching us? What is it actually telling us? But if you read chapter 11, you see that it talks about the great men and women of faith in times gone by, and these are the great cloud of witnesses. But they aren't sitting around or looking at us. That's not what it's talking about there. No, it's referring to the fact that they are witnesses of God's faithfulness. That's what it's talking about. See, in chapter 11, it talks about Abraham and Noah and Moses and David and the prophets and others, men who trusted the Lord, men who loved the Lord, men who believed what the Lord said, and they were willing to step out in faith and obey the Lord. And when they actually did that, God provided for them, or God rewarded them, or God sustained them, whatever their need was. But once God saw their faith in him, then he helped them overcome those things. And then after telling us this, and showing us these men that have gone before us, that's when it says there, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, meaning, because these men are and women are witnesses to the fact that if you put your faith in the Lord and you trust Him and you step out in faith, then the Lord will help you. Now that you can see this through these people's examples, the Lord says, I want you now to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset you. And so the Lord gives a mild rebuke through this writer. He's basically saying, you know I'm faithful. I've shown it through these men and women that have gone past on times gone by. I've shown you that I am faithful and that I will help you when you trust me. And so because of this, I want you to step out in faith and trust me in your life as well by laying aside those weights and casting aside that sin and start moving in the direction that I want you to move. Start trusting me. You know, that filthy tongue, that sinful relationship, that bitter heart, that complaining spirit, that slothful attitude, that bad temper, don't keep it in your life. No, I want you to get rid of it and lay it aside. And so these are the witnesses. These men of old have proved to us that God is faithful and He will help us if we obey Him. Now, I do want to bring to your attention where it says, let us lay aside, that little phrase there. You know, in the Greek, that is in the past tense, so it probably would be better to say, having laid aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. You see, it's something you do before you actually run. You don't start laying aside your weight and your sins as you are running. It's something you do beforehand. And so we have the picture of repentance. The Lord deals with us about something. We cast it aside and we reject it and we turn around and we run the opposite direction. And that is the direction that the Lord wants us to be going. And so there is the idea of repentance here. We do something first, and that is we put off those weights and those sins that have been dragging us down before we ever hope to run. And so this is a very good picture for surviving the year. If you want to survive the year spiritually, well then what you need to do is put off. That is, you lay aside and repent from these sins and these weights before you start trying to run this year. Those sins that besetted, maybe that's the word, besetted you, those weights that dragged you down last year, well then you need to get rid of them before you start trying to run this year in the Christian life. Now sadly the problem is too many Christians don't. They want to start a brand new year of ministry and knowing that they're going to face trials and temptation with last year's sins and weights that drag them down still in their life. They want to hold on to the things that they know that God has been trying to deal with them about all last year, and they still want to hold on to them. And I'm sure all of us have watched the Olympics and we see that marathon race. I'm not saying I agree with their dress code, but you know, you see all these men lined up and they're wearing barely anything, aren't they? They've just got tiny little shorts and just a little singlet. They don't want anything to weigh them down when they're running this marathon. Now, if you turn on the telly and you're watching the marathon and the Olympics and your TV's skinning along and you're seeing all these people and then you see some guy there and he's got big UGG boots on and tracky pants and he's got like a big duffel coat coming down. He's got a backpack and he's got his little mirror and his comb and a little drink bottle and he's got everything that he thinks he might need along the way. You would look at that and you'd think, I don't think this guy's even going to make it to the end, let alone win. You'd think he's a little bit ridiculous compared to everybody else that has prepared themselves for the race. Now, we can see how ridiculous that is when it comes to a physical marathon. But sadly, you have so many Christians, they start a new year, which is really a spiritual marathon. And they are still having all that fleshly music pouring into their ears. They're allowing all that fleshly stuff pouring into their eyes and into their mind. They indulge in certain things that are wrong in the sight of the Lord. They hold on to that bitterness and that lust or whatever it is from last year. And you have to stop and wonder, are they actually going to make it through the year? And often people don't. Because people think that they can run but not prepare properly. But God tells us here, first lay aside, having laid aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, then run. Can I ask you this? Are you ready to run this year? Not are you willing to run, but are you actually really ready to run? That's a very big difference. Are you ready to serve the Lord in your ministry? Really ready? Are you ready and in a fit condition spiritually to face those trials, to be able to witness to others? Have you prepared properly for this year? Or have you just sort of drifted into Christmas, New Year's, having a bit of a little break maybe, and then it's coming around to the ministries and the church life, and you haven't even given the fact that you have a brand new year to serve your Saviour a second thought? And how you need to be ready for it. Well, the Lord says we need to get ready. And if the Lord has been convicting you of something last year, maybe every time you come here on a Sunday, the Lord always seems to pierce your spirit about something. And He's saying, this is what you need to be stopping. This is what's been weighing you down. This is what you need to get out of your life. And you keep resisting the Lord and saying, I'll put it off till another day. Why not, for starters, do something different? And that is, start the year prepared properly for once. And lay aside those things and say, Lord, I've been wrong. I confess it as sin, and I am going to get that out of my life, and I'm going to start running properly. You know, that would make for a very good year for you, I tell you. It's something we all need to be doing. If the Lord has been dealing with you about something, it's time to deal with it properly. And enjoy that forgiveness and repent from it. Because the Lord says, you really can't run until you've done that. But once you have done that, then He says in verse 12 as He goes on, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and then He says, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The race is one of patience. I'm sure most of you have heard this word explained before, but it means to remain under a load. And so there's a heavy load on top of you, and your natural response is, I am sick of this, I don't want this, and you just throw it all off, and I'm going to run to a nice, easy, nice paradise place somewhere where I don't have to bear this load. But instead of that, you stay under this load. I am going to stay faithful and remain where you want me, God, and I'm going to do things your way in your time, and I'm not going to shirk anything or throw it away. That's what the word basically means. And that's how the Lord expects us to run this race. Not in quick spurts, but slowly, methodically, but with endurance. And keep going even when it gets tough. Some people will run, and then when it gets tough, they run another direction. Then they'll run back again. It gets tough, they run away again. Sort of like a child trying to pick on their dad. You know, they run for a little hit and then they run off, you know. They don't stand there and endure all the pain. But the Lord wants us to run with patience. And this shows me that we can expect there's going to be some hard times. The Lord doesn't say just float around in lily land, you know, and love everything and everything's nice and rosy. He says, look, the way that you have to run this, it's going to be hard. You're not like the little 100 sprinters. They get it all over in one done. You have a marathon here and it's going to be hard, and you're going to have to endure these things. Don't be shocked when there's problems and times get tough, because the Lord said you're going to need patience, that endurance to remain under a load. You know, the Lord said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Do we fathom the concept that there is going to be denial of self? You're just not going to get everything you want and everything you think you need, but there is going to be denial in the Christian life. And He says, and take up his cross and follow me. There is that thing of dying to self and not getting my own way all the time, but actually dying to self and doing things God's way. That is what Jesus said every follower should be willing to do. Deny and die. Nowhere does it say it's always going to be easy. In fact, I don't believe the Lord wants it to be easy. Because He wants to be able to prove Himself mighty to us through those hard times. You know, do you think Daniel's faith in the all-sufficiency of God was greater before or after the lion's den? I think he was pretty confident after the lion's den. Do you think Moses' faith in God's power was greater before or after the Red Sea? After the Red Sea, even though it was a scary time. Do you think Noah's faith in God's protecting hand was greater before or after the flood? Always after. Let me tell you about the flood and how the Lord saved me and protected me. This was scary, but I tell you what, He got me through it. You see, these men's faith was challenged by circumstances in their life, but they stepped out in faith and trusted the Lord for it, and He proved Himself to be mighty and powerful in their life. And so then they had this example in their life to tell others. And brethren, when times and trials come our way, don't think, why is this happening? See it as an opportunity for that God wants to use to strengthen you and to make you to rely on Him more and to make you stronger. To make us Christians who can be like Moses and Noah and so on, who can say, my God is a faithful God. He is a very present help in times of trouble. He is the altogether lovely one. My God is a faithful God. And let me tell you why. And actually, we had things in our life to tell Him. And so that's why the Lord tells us to run the race with patience. And so that means when pressures from work start building up, and then when frustrations in your ministry start building up, and then when things get hard at work with the sinfulness of those around you, and then when people let you down and maybe even friends hurt you, and then when you've been struggling with things within and it just seems to be harder and harder, and when all these things start to build up and you get to the point where you think, I just want to throw the towel in, I can't do this anymore, this is beyond my strength. When you get to that place where you feel absolutely helpless, understand that's when you are just like Daniel in the lion's den. That's when you will know exactly how David must have felt when he was standing before Goliath. And that's how those prophets must have felt when they were being sawn asunder as well. They were helpless. They had nothing. All they could do was totally rely on the Lord to come through for them. And that's the time when we really know if our God is truly who He says He is. And the Lord tells us, these are the times to be patient. It says in Isaiah, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. All the Lord asks us to do is to remain under during those times and seek Him. And so the Lord encourages us to keep going. And brethren, this year, I will guarantee if I came and talked to you regularly every week, all right, I'll guarantee you would say to me at some stage during the year, boy, I just feel like giving up. I just find it so hard having these quiet times and going to church and, oh, that ministry is just so hard. And I just seem to fail at times and I'm sick of it. I just want to give up. I will guarantee you there will be times where you would tell me that. Because we all go through it. That's the time you need to go back to Hebrews 12 and remember that God said, run with patience. This is the time to endure. But after exhorting us to do this, He then gives us the direction that we're to run. We just don't run anywhere, all right? It says there in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It says they're looking unto Jesus. You know, that word looking doesn't mean just a little look and then you move on. you know, when I go to the zoo, that's how I look at things. You know, you see, okay, next. Yeah, I get bored very easily at looking at things, all right? You just want to move on to the next thing all the time. But that's not what this word's meaning. This word means that you look with undivided attention. Nothing is going to distract you from looking at this. I get the picture of, you know, that game of stares where you stare at someone and it's the first one to look away and you're going to stare at that person's eyes and you're just not going to look away because you want to win, all right? Well, that's the type of looking that we're talking about here, but we're told that this type of looking should be upon our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not looking around at everything else. We're not looking around at everybody else. We're looking to Him and Him alone. And so as we get up in the morning, where should we be looking? To the Lord. I want to see my Savior. When we're going through the day, when we're looking around, we should be directed back to our Lord. When we read His Word, when we hear His Word, we should have our eyes firmly fixed on Him. Now, I don't think any of us could stand here and say, you know, all last year I had my eyes firmly fixed on the Lord and nothing else. We get distracted, don't we? We're very good at getting distracted. And sadly, oftentimes, that's why people can't describe their Saviour. That's why they feel as though their Saviour is so far away. Because they haven't been looking at Him very much. And as you begin the year, be honest with yourself, where are your eyes fixed? Or really, where is your mind fixed? What are you consuming your mind with at the moment? Is it making that extra money? Making your life more comfortable? Is it some friends or a partner? Or is it something in the world? Or are your eyes on the Lord? It doesn't mean that we can't think about worldly things because we live in this world, but there should be underlying concept that whatever the Lord wants is the most important. He is the main focus. It's important to know because I think most of us have the brains that realize that wherever your eyes are, you generally end up going there. I can remember when I first got my learners to drive, I was determined not to be one of those, not one of those dorky sort of learned drivers that's staring at the road like that. You know, I saw plenty of them and thought, that's not going to be me, you know. I'm going to be cool when I get my learners. So went up and did the test and Dad let me drive home. It was along, you know, bitumen road, but out in the bush more. And so I'm driving along. I had my elbow on the window and I'm thinking, looking out on the trees, there was nothing to look at, but I just didn't want to be looking straight ahead. So I'm looking at the trees and then I didn't realise that as you do, you sort of go where you're looking, and so I'm sort of leaning like this, and the car starts swerving across the road, going onto the other side of the road. So Dad grabs the steering wheel, pulls it across, and he said, just look at the road, will you? Keep your eyes on the road. So I took up that dorky position, you know, and I kept my eyes on the road. I realized where your eyes are, generally that's where you end up going. Now, we can do that in a lot of areas, but we can also do it in our spiritual life. And if we're focused on something else, if our main focus is on money or on a person or some sort of entertainment, and it is not firmly fixed on the Lord, and this is the leading of the Lord why we're doing this, well, then we will find ourselves a long way away and we won't even see the Lord after a while. And there are crowds of Christians who slowly curved away from the Lord until they get to the point where the Lord is just nowhere to be found in their life. There are many fine young Christian girls that fix their eyes on an unsaved boy and now the Lord is very hard to see in their life. Many fine young Christian men that love the Lord, but they fix their eyes on making themselves rich or some sinful pleasure, and now the Lord is very hard to be found in their life. Many Christians, men and women, had godly families, but they get so consumed in something in their life to the point where there is not much of Christ in their family anymore. It happens. Although we all know the concept that a runner should firmly fix his eyes on the finish line, sadly we as Christians don't. Can I ask you what fills your mind at the moment? What consumes your mind? It should be the Lord and His will. And that's the exhortation here and the direction that is given to look unto Jesus. But then it says this. We're given a reminder in verses 3 and 4. It says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." You know, the writer here, and I believe the Lord through this writer, gives us a reminder of how easy we actually do have it. You know, isn't it true we can become very self-centered in our life, in our Christian life, where we're very quick to think that we're going through too much for the Lord? Lord, I don't know why you're expecting me to go through all of this. Or we're very quick to complain that the Lord is asking extra of us when He's not asking extra of others, and we get unsatisfied with what the Lord is trying to do in our life. Or we might puff ourselves up and think, "Well, boy, you are. I'm going the extra mile for the Lord. You know, He owes me big time. I tell you, when I finally do all this, He better really bless me, or there's going to be troubles." When we start to think that we aren't getting a good deal out of the Lord, we start to feel sorry for ourselves. Well, the exhortation or the reminder is, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. If you are starting to get weary in the Christian life, if you are starting to faint in your minds and starting to give up hope, well, I'll tell you what the problem is. You are not considering the Lord and all that He has done for you. You have taken your eyes off Him and you're not looking unto Jesus. Because we see here that the prescription, so to speak, if we do get wearied and faint in our minds, is to consider the one that endured so much for Him. And you know, when the Lord calls us to give up something for Him and deny ourselves, instead of complaining and saying, "Lord, why are you expecting me to give up all these things for you?" we should consider how much He was willing to give up for us. And then it's not that hard. You know, when we start to feel as though that we're being, too much is being expected of us in our ministry. We're just giving and giving and giving and no one is actually giving to me back, and it's just too hard. "Lord, why are you expecting so much from me?" What we need to do is start to consider the Lord and how when He was in His ministry here, He gave and gave and gave. There were multitudes of people always around Him, and He lovingly cared for those people. As well as that, He gives and gives and gives to us all the time. Consider Him. When someone lets us down or forsakes us and hurts us, and we feel as though we're justified in demanding something be done about this, and it's not fair, and we want our own way and things done our own way, we need to consider Him who was forsaken by all His ones who He went to, and forsaken by a friend. You know, when someone is consumed by self-pity, and when you find yourself consumed by self-pity, I will guarantee that you are not thinking about the Lord. I will guarantee it. I'll guarantee that you are not looking unto Jesus and you have your eyes fixed on Him and considering all He's done for you. When you are consumed with self-pity, you're consumed with self, not the Lord. And we're told here, these are the times when you need to realize that Christ became sin for you so that you can be made the righteousness of God. This is the time when He left heaven and all its glory for you so you can be rich in Him. This is the time when you remember that He allowed Himself to be treated like rubbish despite the fact that He was the King of Kings. You know, friends, when we do that, those pitiful little things that we whinge about will fade away when we consider Him. And it goes on to say there in verse 4, "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." You know, none of us could say that I've had to shed blood striving against sin. Ooh, it's been tough. At work, they've whipped me, tortured me, cut my legs off. But I'm managing, all right? I'm coping, you know. None of us could say that. But our Saviour did strive and did shed His blood for us. You know, although this verse, I believe, is referring to Christ, I can't help thinking of those people in Fox's Book of Martyrs and people like that who have been willing to shed their blood striving against sin. You know, when you read of a family have to watch their father be burnt to death because he preached the Word of God, or you read about how a lady is willing to put her head on the chopping block and have her head removed simply because she would not renounce her Saviour. That's when you see that these people resisted unto blood, but they were yet faithful. I remember reading that book and thinking, man, you are such a whinger. Your little complaints are so pitiful compared to what these people were willing to go through. I've never been at a point where I have lost everything for Christ. Where I have lost everything except the hope that lies within and the breath that I breathe. And then be asked to give up the breath that I breathe for the hope that lies within. I've never come to that. Yet some people have. But understand that even that was nothing compared to what Christ has done for them. And I think we would know this and believe it if we would stop at times and simply consider Him. Over the week, how much have you actually considered Christ and what He's done for you? We can get so busy looking and doing a lot of things, but we don't stop and consider Him. But here, I believe we have a wonderful little exhortation if we want to run that race this year that the Lord has called us to do. And He tells us, as we see, we need to first get rid of the sin and the weights from last year. And then we need to be determined that we will run with patience regardless. We're not going to give up. And then we're going to fix our eyes on Christ and consider Him in all that we do. And then we're going to be able to run and enjoy the victories that lay ahead. You know, as I said at the beginning, are you ready to run the year? Have you prepared properly? Or are you going to try and do your ministries and face the trials and the temptations and try and make it through the year without being properly prepared? Well, if you know that you haven't laid aside some sins and some weights from last year, and you know that your eyes aren't fixed on the Lord and that you don't consider Him, and the Holy Spirit has been convicting you, not just now, but all throughout last year, why not try and do things differently for once? Why not make this the start of a year where you have repented of those sins? Those things that the Lord is saying is dragging you down, you get rid of out of your life, and then you start to look to the Lord properly and spend time in His Word and make this a year worth running. Where it's not a year you look back and think, man, I don't think I did anything right. But make it a year where you can rejoice in what God says and what He has shown you through the witnesses there found in chapter 11, that yes, when I step out in faith and I do things God's way, He will honour me. Why not do that? Otherwise, we may as well just pack up and feel sorry for ourselves at home because we're not enjoying the blessings of God. I'd like to encourage you to do that and challenge you. I'm not one for coming forward and making public things. I think you can make it's more better to be sincere and do something at home. But if you can't go home, like someone can walk an aisle and then it's all over and forgotten, that's easy. But if you can't go home and pray beside your bed and say, Lord, I'm going to do this year. If you can't do that, I don't think you really mean it anyway. But if you really mean it, you would do that. And say, Lord, this is the year I'm going to start things right. I trust You'll do that. For the Lord's glory and for Your own sake. Let's pray. Father, we know that, Lord, we can't do anything without You. I pray that You would minister to our heart this morning. And Father, reveal to us Your will and Your ways and Your wishes, dear Father. And that, Lord, we will be willing to submit to whatever You show us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.